Together for this Lord's Day. In case you haven't noticed, there's a new young couple sitting over there trying to hide in the corner. It's Ryan and Juliet Bennett. Ryan's actually my favorite son-in-law for about a month, and then we can't use that term anymore because Jacob comes in the running too, right? And Ryan has actually been here a couple of times already. He's one of the ones that takes our hopeless sound system, helps us get these new blue lights going on up here so we can have a chance to be able to use this for glorifying the Lord. So if you have a chance to say hi to him, go ahead and stop by. We're going to be in Psalm 37 this morning. And this is one of the very interesting psalms. It's almost like one of the Proverbs coming out as a psalm, right? You think about the Proverbs and some of the psalms are called wisdom psalms. I think this is actually an example of wisdom that's coming through to us. And so I thought I would start off with a little illustration of what wisdom is. And no, that doesn't include a picture of Kent. But I think we need to remember that some of the wisest people amongst us are under 4 feet tall. I'm going to prove that to you in just a second here. So when we have dinner at our household, every now and then, we have a little bit of a treat. And we bring out some chocolate milk. And then the cups are put in front of me. And I fill the cups with chocolate milk. And the smallest children at the table are all watching, able to detect within a millimeter which glass has the most in it. Or for some poor kid who wasn't obedient that week, which glass might have the least. And then we hear those wonderful three favorite words at the dinner table. That's not fair. That's not fair. How come I'm getting a smaller glass of milk when I'm your favorite child? That's not fair. And I sit there and think about it, and you know, maybe you're right. Maybe it's not fair. But I'm okay with not fair. I'm okay with, because I've got the, but you know, how often do we do that, right? You think about this. You go ahead and you pass out a plate of chocolate chip cookies, and the small children, they can find out, you know, that one only has one fleck of chocolate in it, but this one has like 100 chocolate chips. They're going to get it. Somehow they're able to detect it. This piece of cake is smaller, and there's not really any frosting on here. The smallest amongst us can be the wisest with these things, right? And they can recognize when something is not fair. Even little kids can get pretty worked up when they don't think they're being treated fairly. Even little kids can get worked up when they don't think they're being treated fairly. So here's the question. Do you ever find yourself being worked up when you don't think you're being treated fairly? Do you ever find yourself getting agitated when you don't feel like you're getting a fair treatment? When you're slighted or passed over, or somehow you end up getting the short end of the stick and some schmuck gets the entire branch when they don't deserve it, and you do? Do you ever want to just cry out? It's just not fair. Proverbs 37 addresses this. Proverbs 37 addresses the tension we can feel as believers in Jesus Christ who are walking in this wicked world, walking in this present age. You know, the psalm, it sounds like the Proverbs with all the wisdom advice that comes through. But I want you to remember that it should be immediately practical to you. Even today, when you realize you don't get any chocolate milk, it should be immediately practical to you, and it should help you keep your sights on the straight and the narrow as we walk through this world of the wicked all around us. I want you to remember as we go through the psalm, it should remind you that our fear, we can't allow our fears to consume us. We can't allow our fears to incapacitate us. This psalm calls us forward as the people of God, the chosen people of God, to go against the flow of this world and to rescue captives that are trapped in sin along the way. But most importantly, and we're going to end up with this, the psalm shows us what God does in this wicked world. So I want to help you unlock this psalm this morning. And I want to make sure that you can take this and apply it. And I want to make sure that you can remember the immeasurable, the lavish love that God has for you, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter how unfair it seems, no matter how fearful it may be. But there's one key snippet of a verse that unwraps the entire psalm. Look at verse number 31. Verse number 31. It's speaking about the righteous, and it shares this. If you don't get this point, the rest of the psalm is not going to have any implication to you at all. If you don't get this point, the rest of the Bible is not going to have any point to you. So verse 31 says, the law of God is in his heart. I want to be really clear to you this morning. You can't just go ahead and make a checklist and do these things in the psalm on your own strength and power. You can't do it. Your willpower is not strong enough. The wicked world is going to chew you up. It's going to spit you out. And even if your own flesh and your own temptation doesn't sideline you first, you need the law of God in your heart to be able to accomplish anything. You need to be able to have God's word in your heart. We esteem God's word here highly because without it, nothing is going to make a difference. The psalm we remember the most is, thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, these aren't just, we're going to go through this. I don't want you to think of this as just a checklist or good sayings that you can put on bumper stickers or put on your coffee cups to pick you up. It's God's holy word. It's true, it's eternal, it's life-giving, and it's intensely and intimately practical. I don't want you leaving today walking out into this wicked world with just my opinion. That has no value whatsoever. We want to keep the word of God central in this church, and I want you to keep it central in your heart. Don't leave here with some kind of guilt-laden checklist of things to apply, but leave here with a joy and freedom to operate your entire life under the law of God in your heart. So with that introduction, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, that you open your word to us, that your Holy Spirit works amongst us to show us and draw us closer to you, that we can transform more and more into the image of your Son. We thank you that you haven't just created us and left us here, but you've given us your word, you've given us your counsel, you've given us an understanding where we can know you and love you and recognize the love you have for us. We pray that you're glorified this morning, Lord, as you work through your church. Amen. Amen. You know, this is actually a really good example of fairness that can go on all morning long, huh? I mean, not for nothing, Bob and Debbie, but maybe we should do chocolate milk for sermons. Sorry, that's unthankful. All right, so we're gonna look at Psalm 37, but I want to do one other exercise with you first about walking in the wicked world. All right, everybody, don't drop your Bibles. We'll go ahead and take your hands, put them together. All right, good. And now what I want you to do is I want you to rub your hands back and forth. Anybody feeling any heat? Yeah. All right, the rest of you, put something into it, you know? Go ahead, back and forth. Do you feel the heat coming out of your hands? Yeah. All right, we're good? So we know how to do this, right? All right, good, good. That's a great example. All right, so did your hands get warm? Yeah. Who made your hands get warm? Yeah, you guys did. You guys all made your own hands get warm. This is the definition of the word fret. We come across the word fret as it starts off in here. It says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fretting, it means to glow or to grow warm or to blaze up. You are fretting with your hands with the friction, right? You're heating yourself up. So when you see this word fret, it says fret not. Well, don't heat yourself up. You're doing it to yourself, right? Do we understand that? Yeah. So when you hear fret, you're going to think, oh, wait, I'm doing that to myself. Probably shouldn't do that, right? So the Bible, it never says anywhere that the Christians will never have to deal with the wicked world around them. And it does not say, understand this, it doesn't say we should ignore the workings of the wicked around us. But here in Psalm 37, we see that we're not to be consumed by worry because of the wicked. We're not to be so nervously agitated that we're incapacitated. This is what it means when the psalmist says, fret not. Verse number one. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither up like the green herb. So our first understanding of what it is to be walking in this wicked world, we're walking this way, we need to understand what not to do. And we should not...
Fret.
Thank you, good. We should not...
Fret.
Okay, still awake. All right, don't work yourself up. Don't heat yourself up in this wicked world. And don't think this is an excuse for some of this don't worry, be happy, Hakuna Matata nonsense, right? This fatalistic, what's going to happen is going to happen. That's not what the Bible says. We don't want to go ahead and just ignore everything around us. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So don't think this don't fret means never mourn, never be emotionally involved. No, it means don't be incapacitated by your agitation, right? We're going to see evil and sin on this side of heaven. It's going to be around us, and it should cause us to mourn, if only for the painful consequences of sin that are all around us. This psalm takes fret not and puts it right in the midst of all this wickedness. It doesn't ignore it. It puts it in the midst of it. Look at verse number 12. It reminds us that in this wicked world, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. If you're righteous, what are the wicked going to do? They're going to plot against you. What does it mean to gnash their teeth? They would seek to devour you, to chew you up, to eat you up and spit you out, right? Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth against him. And to that we're supposed to say, fret not. Fret not. Don't get agitated over that. Look at verse number 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The wicked seek to physically kill the upright. They seek to physically kill the righteous. And the Bible tells us, fret not. Not to ignore it, but to fret not. I think of a very real-time example today going on. I was looking at the news, and I found out that Washington was surprised at how quickly the Taliban has taken over Afghanistan. If you remember when our friend was here a few months ago sharing about the Afghani Christians, can you think about the plight they're going through so quickly with all defenses completely removed from them? It's a very real-time example. I think we see that in verse number 32. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. Fret not. We need to know that we're not helpless. We're not detached. We're not excused from praying and acting against the wickedness in the world. But when we have this sky is falling kind of a mindset go on, we can become incapacitated for the kingdom of God and for the growth of the kingdom of God. I love the fact that Doug put it in one of the songs today, reminding us that God is still on the throne and God is very much involved in his creation. We can hear these things going on. The Bible doesn't hide them from us. The wicked world is all around us and we're going against the flow with that. We don't want to ignore it, but we don't want to fret. We don't want to be agitated. You don't want to agitate yourself to the point that it consumes you. I admit, I don't want to think about the horrors of murder and mutilation and forced child marriage that's going on over Afghanistan right now. And I do seethe in anger against the decision makers of this country when they allow this kind of stuff to happen. But what value do these things have? What value do these things have if it doesn't draw me to prayer before the one who is able to move the hearts of kings? What value is my anxiety? What value is my anger if it doesn't draw me towards prayer when it comes to my mind? When you wring your hands together and you create that heat, what good does that heat do? All that kinetic energy you expend to create all this heat energy, what value does it have? Nobody else is warmed by that. The focus you had on rubbing your hands together as fast as you could, what did it accomplish? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a waste of energy. If nothing else, we need to quit wringing our hands and we need to hold them together in prayer before the Lord when these things come up before us. Think of that the next time you think about the wicked world that's all around you, that's working you up and getting you agitated and leaving you paralyzed. Fret not, but don't think that we're powerless. Think of this the next time you find yourself getting worked up and thinking that you're not being treated fairly and you want to cry out, that's not fair. We have an example of unfairness in front of us, but the biggest example is the one who had no sin. who went to the cross and paid the price for your sin. That's the example of unfairness. He didn't shy away from that. And we don't want to shy away from that and get caught up in crying out, "It's not fair, God." No, it's not fair. It's not fair that you should have salvation and an inheritance promised to you in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that it's not fair and you paid the price for us. Back to verse number 1. Remember, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Move down to verse number 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Fret not. And then verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You know, we see the wicked that's all around us. We can be like the prodigal son's older brother, right? I did everything that's right, Dad. I stayed here. I wasn't like him. I did all that you asked me to do. And you want to go ahead and have a party for him and give him a robe and all of these other things and redeem him? We want to have that same kind of an attitude towards the wicked, don't we? How come God doesn't do this to them? How come they can get away with that? How come they can enjoy all these things? The Bible says that just leads us to evil. We start being envious and covetous of somebody else's evil and how they prosper through their evil. It does nothing for the kingdom of God. It does nothing for your soul. We need to make sure we're not fretting about these things and getting worked up on those things because it only tends towards evil. We can't be like that older brother that looks around us and says, "No, it's not fair. It's not fair." God knows it's not fair. God knows it's not fair. But God has made the way for us through his son. And that's not fair either. Verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked around us. You know, when we see the wicked around us, you know, we get riled up and we want to demand immediate judgment and punishment, even if we have to do it ourselves. The word says, no, fret not. It tends only to evil, and it sends you down the path to become just like them. Again, don't think that turning the other cheek means turning a blind eye to evil, but don't let evil allow you to take your eye off the Lord. Don't be so consumed and incapacitated by fretting over evil and wicked around you that you take your eye off the Lord, off of your Creator. You need to bring it to the throne, and you need to wait patiently. It says in the same context, wait patiently. You may not be able to impact what's going on around you, but you can absolutely impact what's going on in you. Fret not. Why is this idea in your head in the first place? Why is this thing bothering you of unfairness or anger towards some injustice that's going on? Why is it even in there in your head? Turn it over to God. Let him handle it. Plea and petition and pray and wait patiently for God to do what he promises he's going to do. If you find yourself getting all worked up and agitated and running around like a chicken with your head cut off, there's no kingdom value in that. You need to turn it over to God. You know, Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians 19, that we're not to run the race, that we are to run the race purposefully with our eye that's set on the prize. And he says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one that's beating the air. And you get this picture of a madman standing there swinging around and flailing, trying to deal with the world around him without turning it over to God. God doesn't want us to run around aimlessly and be like one who's beating the air. It's a waste of energy, and it ultimately demonstrates a lack of faith and a lack of willingness to wait patiently for the Lord. Fret not. Verse number 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Forsake wrath. Don't work yourself up with your wasted hand-wringing and just throwing punches into the air. Wait patiently and prayerfully in the Lord. And when you throw a punch, it will be with his timing. It will be with his power, his impact, and for his glory, because he's going to show you what you need to do for the kingdom. It's a lot of the first piece of this. Walking in the wicked world, first thing we need to know is we don't want to be fretting over the wicked. We don't want to be this fearful, quivering mass of jello or an angry and overly excited and easily provoked Christian who feels they need to personally deliver the wrath of God upon the evildoers. And as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you. There's no difference between who they are and who we were. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We ought to act differently. All right. Walking in the wicked world, this is what not to do. Now let's look at what we're supposed to do. Yes, in the very context of the wicked around us, this is what we're supposed to do. The verbs you see interspersed in here throughout the rest of the psalm, the things we're supposed to do, we're supposed to trust. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to abide or dwell. We're supposed to commit. These are the places where we should be expending our energy, not just flailing around, punching at the air, but these are the places we should be landing the spiritual knockout punches. This is where you should take your time, your effort, and your energy is on doing these things. Look at verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Christian, you're called to trust in the Lord. Do you understand that when you're trusting in the Lord, you're having more of an impact on the kingdom than when you're just trying to do busy work for Jesus? You need to trust in the Lord and you need to do good. Think of that as being an offensive action. When you do some act of kindness in the name of Christ without getting any credit for it whatsoever, do you understand how the devil is impacted by that? Do you understand the impact that has on people that see that there is something different that goes on with those that love Jesus Christ? Trust in the Lord and do good. Not for credit, not for glory, not for gain, but for God. Verse 3 goes on and says, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You know, I'm thinking about during the exile, what were they told to do? You know, you're going to be here 70 years. You need to dwell in this place. You need to pray for this city. What do we need to do in this wicked world that's around us? This is where we're called to dwell. It doesn't mean we need to go ahead and say we're going to be Sodomites. But if we're in Sodom, we need to make sure that we're bringing the glory of God into that to proclaim his glory. We need to dwell in the land. We need to pray for this land. And we need to befriend faithfulness. Think about that. What does that mean in your mind? How can you befriend faithfulness? How can you encourage somebody else in their faithfulness towards the Lord? How can you encourage somebody else as they're involved in service to the Lord? How can you encourage somebody else as they're repenting of sin? How can you encourage somebody else as they're turning away from darkness? Befriend faithfulness. Now, we look at this stuff as being almost passive. I want to remind you, these are the active knockout punches of the things we should be doing as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, and again, very much in context. Fret not, but delight yourself in the Lord. Instead of taking your time fretting about things you can't do, delight yourself in the Lord. If you're trusting in him, you're doing good, you're being in relationship with him, you can delight in him, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Now, we know that means that his desires start taking over your heart and everything that you're doing. Verse number 5, commit your way to the Lord. You know, going through making your decisions in life, if we're making our decisions based on all this stuff that's coming in, I just have to walk into my dining room for like 3 minutes when the TV's on, and I've got like so many different things come in that want to fill me with fear and anxiety and everything else. If I'm going to go ahead and make my decisions on what's going on with those things, I'm lost. But we need to commit our way to the Lord. And then we can see what everything else is going on around us. Verse 5 goes on, trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Right? God is going to be the one who presents us to the rest of the world. Verse number 7, again, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. This is the power of the Christian, to be able to go before the very throne himself. Jesus is our mediator, standing there before God, interceding on our behalf. We can come before the Father, and Jesus says, whatever we ask in his name, the Father is going to give to us. We don't need to be incapacitated by all the wackiness going on around us. Now, verse 8 is a tough one. I have to admit, I get kind of worked up when I start seeing stuff going on around me. It says refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Give up your rights to go ahead and have wrath or judgment upon anybody else. It only tends to evil. For the evil deeds will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 21, what else do we need to be doing? You know, on the positive side, if we're not fretting. Verse 21 tells us the righteous is generous and gives. And I think about this, even some of the modern day examples. You know, I work at a hospital, and I have a number of coworkers there, and they go by the label prepper. They're prepping for whatever's coming ahead, this challenge that's coming in front of us. And we can get so focused on that kind of preparation that we say, gee, maybe I can't be generous and give because maybe I need to take care of these other things that are going to happen tomorrow. The righteous will be generous and give. We're not going to be fretting about the world so much. We're not going to be so incapacitated by all things going on around us that we're going to say, gee, I can't be generous and give today. God is going to be the one who's going to remind us of where we need to be trusting Him in that. I want to remind you that we can't be fearful of the future. We can't get into this fearful of the future where we're forced to hoard, but we need to be faithful and generous in all things that are going on. Verse number 23. Actually, sorry, I can't read that in my notes. I think I spilled chocolate milk on it. Sorry, verse number 24. It says that when a man falls, he won't be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. In the context of when we're delighting in the Lord, He's the one who holds our hands and keeps us from falling down. Verse 27, again, not to make a checklist of this, but a reminder that we need to turn from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. Verse 30 goes on, what do the righteous do? The mouth of the righteous, it utters wisdom and speaks justice. Now, we can look at the world around us that's going on right now with no wisdom, with no idea of justice of what's happening. As a follower of Jesus Christ, are you able to utter wisdom? Are you able to speak justice? When you see this stuff going on around you and a conversation happening at the water, they shut down water coolers, but when you see a conversation happening in the workplace, in the marketplace, are you able to speak wisdom into it, or do you just give a soundbite? Are you able to speak justice into it, or do you just give some perspective that you gathered somewhere else? If your heart is based in the Word and God is working through you, He'll give you those opportunities to be able to be the righteous person that utters wisdom and speaks justice, not just letting the conversation go on around you. Verse 31 says that the law of God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. Three more verses to look at here as things that we should be doing. Verse number 34 is that reminder again, wait for the Lord and keep His way. Don't get distracted from the path that you're on. Don't get distracted from what you know, what God tells you to do. Verse 37 says, mark the blameless and behold the upright. Mark the blameless and behold the upright. We need to be able to say, these are the ones who are blameless. We need to be able to say, these are the innocents. We need to be able to make that declaration to this world. And then verse number 40, to end this section up here, at the very end of all of this, and some Bibles titled this, God is the one who does not forsake His saints, right? But at the very end it says, they take refuge in Him. Out of all of these things, even when the world doesn't make sense, even when the challenge seems strong, even when the path ahead seems to be going completely upwind with everything else coming against you, we need to remember to take refuge in Him. This is what you're called to do. Again, don't fret, but these are the things you're called to do, and these are the things of power that God gives us to do. But I don't want you to leave here with just an example of what we should be doing. The greatest example of walking in this world isn't what we don't do, isn't what we do, it's what God does. It's what God does. I just want to move through these verses quickly, and I want to ask you to try to personalize this in your relationship with the Lord. Can you see Him doing these things in and around you in your life? Let's look back at verse number 10. It says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more, Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 11 reminds us this is what God does. God allows the meek to inherit the land and to delight themselves in abundant peace. God gives abundant peace. And again, we think of that from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. God's the one who comforts us and gives us that peace. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. God's the one who gives us the inheritance. Verse 13, you know, we talk about how do we deal with the wicked. Well, God's the one who deals with the wicked, right? Verse 13 says, the Lord laughs at the wicked because God sees that the wicked's day is coming. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and they bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright. But how does God respond to that? He says, their sword will enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. God will do it. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord will uphold the righteous. God is going to deal with the wicked. Down in verse 18, again, what the Lord does. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. For the righteous, their heritage will remain forever because of what God does. They're not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Not from what we do, but what he does. Verse 22, the blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Can you appropriate these promises that God is working this way through his people even now and today? Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in God's way. Though he falls, he should not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Again, we repeat, this is what God's doing. God's the one holding our hand. And you think about this, is it my hand on Jesus that keeps me safe? No, it's not your hand on Jesus. It's Jesus' hand on you. Do you recognize that God is the one holding you? God's the one protecting you. God is the one who's keeping you up. You know, the Bible says that when a good man falls, he'll get back up again. Not because he's any stronger than anybody else, but because God's the one who lifts him back up again. Verse number 26 reminds us that the children of the righteous become a blessing because of the work that God does. Moving through the last four examples, it says, again, what God does. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. God's not going to forsake you. We have that promise from the scriptures. The saints are preserved forever. The children of the wicked will be cut off, but the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 33, the Lord will not abandon his children or his power. Let him be condemned when he's brought to trial. And then the last two verses, the salvation of the righteous, it's from the Lord. He's their stronghold in a time of trouble. The Lord helps them. The Lord delivers them. He delivers from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And again, these are quick promises. I'm hoping you would take them internally, personalize them. This is what God promises to you, right? We're not supposed to be fretting about what's going on. We're supposed to be doing the things of righteousness, but God is the one who's doing all the work around us. I just want to close out with the final application of this. What's our final application of all this stuff that's going on around us? You know, I think there's a shirt I had years ago, and there's all these sharks and barracudas going in one direction, and there's this one little tiny ichthys fish going the other way, and it says, go against the flow. Brothers and sisters, we're called to go against the flow. And as we're going against the flow, we have the opportunity to share the gospel, to bring others along with us, like somebody else brought us along in the past, that we can go against the flow. Jesus talks about that again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, where he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Everybody else is headed towards destruction. We want to head towards the narrow gate. And those who enter, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Again, Psalm 37:27, turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever, to be on that narrow gate. Jesus reminds us, right? He's the one who says, Jesus Christ himself says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. I am that gate. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. Brothers and sisters, out of everything else that comes out of this, it's not our self-control or our own willingness that's going to keep us from fretting as we watch the world going on around us. You know, when someone's surprised at how quickly things took over for the Christians in Afghanistan, how quickly the things take over for the Christians in America, we don't need to be surprised. We don't need to be fretting. We need to be trusting in the God who makes us. Trusting in the God who makes us, that he's the one who's going to be doing his work. He won't forsake his saints. To remind you what Jesus says, that he's the resurrection, he's the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And his final promise I want to read to you is that he said many things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, fret not. Fret not. Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you.